Get energized and excited to tell the world, hey, you can call me Catholic. Live from the Christ Cathedral Campus in Garden Grove, California, EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and Orange County Catholic Radio present Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normanton.
Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, wow, we've got so much to praise and celebrate this Holy Saturday. We are very close to singing the Alleluia Chorus. But St. Paul says that we should be seeking this continually throughout the year, not just on the vigil of Easter and Eastertide. All year long, dwell in the light of Christ. And we try to do our part here on Call Me Catholic by focusing on the good news. I am Peggy Normanton, and you have arrived at Call Me Catholic, an hour of uplifting conversation that is intended to affirm, explore, and celebrate our Catholic identity in these modern times so we can wake up and say to the world each and every day, oh yeah, you can call me Catholic. Now, say hello to everybody's favorite engineer and chief fact checker, Jimmy G. Here we are. Holy Saturday, Jimmy G.
Or were you the one that referred to this as Silent Saturday?
Somebody did. No, one of the many other Catholic luminaries that come through the studio.
I'm like, I never heard of it that
silent
way
Silent Saturday. Well, up until, not until it, when it gets to the evening, it's no longer silent. So how would you grade your Lent? I mean, here we are. We're almost at the very end. Here we are at the very
end. Put me on the spot here. I'd give myself, in total honesty, a C+.
A C+. Okay.
Okay. Borderline.
There's always next year. Well, you know, it is good. At the end of every Lent and season, I kind of evaluate, did I do what I wanted to do? Did I really go inward? Did I really spend time dwelling on our salvation history? Did I understand better my relationship with Jesus? All that kind of stuff.
I'm proud of myself for being honest.
Well, good.
Because I very easily could have said B+.
Hey, C+ students run the world, kiddo. Don't be ashamed of that. Jimmy G and I are coming to you, as always, from high atop the Tower of Hope on the glorious Christ Cathedral campus here in the Diocese of Orange, where preparations are underway for the big Easter Vigil service tonight, marking the end of Lent 2018. We are on the cusp of the really cool celebratory season of Catholicism. The Alleluia returns to the lexicon of our liturgy tonight. Flowers once again adorn the altar. We are going to start hearing the testimonies of Christ's miraculous resurrection. It's a happy place in our church calendar. And I hope you're feeling the love. Today on Call Me Catholic, we are going to share the love. In fact, we've got a guest who is love personified. Now, if you wear one of those bracelets that say WWJD, the acronym, What Would Jesus Do? Mm-hmm. We've got the answer for you in our guest. Father Richard Ho Lung is the founder of the Missionaries of the Poor in Jamaica in 1981. He left his prestigious job in academia to literally go out and live the works of mercy in the most impoverished neighborhoods in Kingston. As with all of God's good work, his ministry flourished, and today his Missionaries of the Poor are an established religious order with 550 brothers and priests who serve neglected populations in 9 countries. A beautiful, holy man, Father Richard Ho Lung. Mm. I was able to catch him for an interview during his recent visit to our Christ Cathedral campus. He was touring with his 5 Jamaican tenors. They do these fabulous concerts with Caribbean praise music to raise money for his order's very important work. So I'm excited for you to meet him. And then in our Chatting with Catholics segment, I catch up with our very own miracle hunter, Michael O'Neill, to hear about the latest miracles approved toward the canonization of Archbishop Romero and Pope Paul VI. But first, we must address our Call Me Catholic countdown of the week. Got to get that out of the way, right? Right, Jimmy G?
You better believe it. It wouldn't be a show without it.
We can't launch the show without it. Okay, because it's Holy Saturday, Easter is tomorrow, I thought I'd review the Christian origin of 5 prominent symbols of Easter. You know, we see these things all over the place, but do we understand their relevance to our faith? It's worth a review. So here we go, my top 5 favorite symbols of the Easter season.
The Call Me Catholic Countdown.
Okay, we're back to the kind of the lively things.
Well, yesterday was Good Friday, so I'm still kind of in that mode.
Yes, very good. Okay. Okay, so number 5 of the Easter symbols would be the Easter lily. You know that magnificent white trumpet lily flower. You might have one blooming in a pot in your home right now this weekend. The Easter lily has, for a long time, stood as a symbol of purity, hope, innocence, and peace. Now, when an artist wants to depict those qualities in a saint's portrait, he'll show them holding a lily. You know, you always see the picture of St. Francis holding the lily for his purity. And there are several references to lilies in sacred scripture. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. Now, legend says that beautiful white lilies sprang up in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus wept in the last hours before he was betrayed by Judas. So next time you see an Easter lily, think of the resurrected Christ. And watch out for those nasty little orange stamens that come out of the blossom. They can wreak havoc on your laundry. Okay, number four is the Easter basket. Who doesn't love a sweetly decorated Easter basket filled with treats and trinkets? I loved putting Easter baskets together for my boys, trying to fill it with their favorite candies and little surprises. I'd help the Easter bunny out with that chore. But the origin of the Easter basket is actually something different. It dates back to 12th century Poland. People would bring baskets of all the great foods that they had been abstaining from over Lent to the church on Holy Saturday to be blessed. That was when people were really, really dietarily disciplined during Lent. But they would take a basket, a family basket, and fill it with all their favorite dairy products, maybe some smoked meats, really great breads, some sweets in there. And then they'd bring it and have their pastor bless the basket and the food before they could indulge in it on after Mass on Easter Sunday. So you can see how that could have eventually evolved into just kind of cute baskets with lots of goodies that we share with our children and with each other. Easter baskets. Okay. Number three is light. You know, light is a very big symbol at Easter, the Paschal candle. If you've ever attended a vigil, Easter vigil service on Holy Saturday this evening, you know that the first part of the Mass is in dark. There's usually a fire lit somewhere outside the church, maybe from a big fire pit or a barbecue in your parking lot, or in the case of the little chapel where we sometimes attend Holy Saturday Easter Vigil, it's a little hibachi out on the street.
Oh, really? Wow.
Yeah, that they light. But it's the sacred fire, and you light a candle, go into church, and the church remains dark through all the Old Testament readings until Paul's epistle to the Romans, and then the Paschal candle gets processed in, and it's lit from the sacred fire, and it represents the light of Christ coming into the world. The risen Christ is a symbol of light, life, dispelling darkness or death. Okay, so next time you switch on the light, think of the risen Christ.
It's a powerful Mass.
It's a powerful Mass, yes, that Holy Saturday vigil is. Okay, number two, eggs. Easter eggs, right? You might be dying Easter eggs with your kids at this very minute. Easy to understand that eggs represent life and birth. But in the past, eggs were also considered a luxury food that you abstained from during Lent. So on Easter, the faithful would distribute the eggs that their hens had produced over the last 40 days. And then they started painting them and getting pretty elaborate. Actually, the original paint dye was only red. You would only dye your Easter eggs red to represent the light of Christ, or the blood of Christ, excuse me. But then they started getting kind of elaborate with their designs. Way to raise the bar on Easter designs, Fabergé. Making us all feel pretty sloppy. By the way, as my Easter gift to you, I'm going to post on our Facebook page my recipe for pickled eggs, because there's usually a surplus of hard-boiled eggs in your house after Easter. Wow. And I have a great recipe that our family absolutely loves. You put all your peeled hard-boiled eggs into a brine with pickling spices. Delicious. I'm going to post that up there for you.
Cool.
Okay, the number one symbol of Easter would be the lamb. This is certainly the most ancient and biblical symbol of Easter. You know, in the Gospel of John, when John the Baptist sees Jesus coming towards him, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And in fact, in the book of Revelation, the word lamb is used 28 times to refer to Christ. Well, why? Why a lamb? The lamb symbolizes the virtues of innocence, softness, kindness, obedience, and represents sacrifice. So on Holy Thursday, we heard the passage from Exodus about the rules for Passover, which included sacrificing an unblemished lamb and sprinkling its blood on the doorpost so the angel of death would pass over that home. And of course, Jesus is the lamb of the new Passover. Now, on some dinner tables this Easter, you might even find a butter lamb, a popular Easter tradition in some cultures. It's a little sculpture of lamb made out of butter, and it should have a little red tie on its neck and a little red Alleluia flag sticking out of it. Every Easter, we hear about Mama Chesky. She's famous for her butter lamb. She sells them at the Broadway Market in Buffalo, New York. So if you're in the neighborhood, go grab one of Mama Chesky's butter lambs for your Easter table. And talk about why Jesus is the Lamb of God. Don't let all these rich symbols in our homes and churches over the Easter season elude your notice, my friends. They have meaning and history in the practice of our good Catholic faith. And don't forget to check out our Facebook page, Facebook.com/CallMeCatholic for that pickled egg recipe. It's a winner. And give us a like or a follow while you're at it. I tell you, you're really going to like Father Richard Holung from the Missionaries of the Poor. He's coming up next. You're going to love this holy, sweet man. So stay tuned to meet him. I'm Peggy Normandin, and you're listening to Call Me Catholic on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Father Mitch Pacwa.
Sin does not unite people, doesn't bring them together. Sin causes division and divides people up.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
Have you heard of Amazon Echo? It's a virtual personal assistant that allows you to use just your voice. You can listen to EWTN Radio just by saying, "Alexa, play EWTN Radio." Check out the Amazon Echo today.
Tell the boss you have every right to disconnect. Hi, I'm Teresa Tamia with another Media Minute here on EWTN. A proposed law in New York City aiming to give employees the right to disconnect from their phones and emails without the fear of being fired. That law, proposed by a New York City councilman, would make it illegal for a company to require employees to access work email and other communications when they're off the clock. It applies to regular time off, sick days, and vacation time. If a violation is found, the employer could pay a city fine of $250 and an additional fine of $500 that will be given to the employee. The councilman hoping to pass the law by the end of the year. I'm Teresa Tamio with another Media Minute on EWTN.
This is Peggy Normandin, host of Call Me Catholic, wishing you a holy Lenten season full of prayer and penance and gratitude.
Hi, this is Father Larry Richards of Open Line Thursday. All of us at EWTN want to wish you a very holy and blessed Lent.
Celebrating, exploring, and restoring our Catholic identity. This is Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normandin.
Hello, friends, and welcome back to Call Me Catholic. I am your host, Peggy Normandin, and you know, we broadcast our show from a studio on the landmark Christ Cathedral campus here in the Diocese of Orange. And that gives us access to special personalities from our good faith who visit the campus either to perform or to participate in a panel discussion or maybe to meet up with some of the Catholic influencers who have residence in our buildings here on campus. This week, we have the privilege of talking with a very holy and very dynamic Catholic priest by the name of Father Richard Holung, who is here with his musical group, the Five Tenors, to perform in a benefit to raise money for the important and impactful ministry and religious community he founded called Missionaries of the Poor. Father Holung's Missionaries of the Poor is based in Jamaica, but since its founding in 1981 has grown to a community of 550 brothers and priests who bring the light of Christ to some of the poorest and most neglected communities in the world. They have presence in 9 countries on 3 continents. And this all happened over 37 years. Father Richard Holung, welcome to Call Me Catholic.
Hi, Peggy. How are you?
Good. I'm good. It's great. Such a privilege to meet you.
Uh-huh.
And your story is so amazing because I feel like when somebody answers the call of God, the direct call of God, no matter how ambitious or outrageous it may seem, amazing things start to flourish. So can you take us back to the origins of the Missionaries of the Poor back in 1981 in Jamaica?
1981 was the beginning, which was a little bit scary, as you can imagine, living first of all in the ghettos.
And that was dangerous, violent time in Jamaica.
Yes, yes. And it was a choice that you had to make in the light of Christ. Mm-hmm. Where would Christ live if he were in this place called Jamaica, Kingston especially, which has had such a history of crime? But the Lord pointed definitely to the slums, to the ghettos of Kingston.
Father, at that point in your life, you were a priest? You were a Jesuit,
and teaching at the university in Jamaica, and previously had taught at Boston College for a while, and also Scranton University, just for a very short time. Mm-hmm.
So you were kind of an academic.
Yes.
You Jesuits. So, right. So what was the moment where you looked around you and said, I want to be doing something more concrete with God's word?
It was really a combination, Peggy. You saw all these people in the streets, beggars, all kinds of people who were maybe drugged up, people who were beaten on the streets, little kids that we heard about who went to a children's hospital, were abandoned by their parents. Old men, old women abandoned also at the hospitals and nowhere at all to go. And you said to yourself, all right, Christ, what do you want? How is this going to happen? I know nothing about homeless and destitute people. What would you do if you were in Jamaica, given the situation? Would you be teaching at the university, or would you want to be amongst those people? And, of course, the answer is right in the scriptures. The blind, the deaf, the mute, the hungry.
When you serve them, you're serving me.
Yes, if you're serving them, you're serving me, and I am one of them. Mm-hmm. The Lord's saying that. So you know what the answer is. It was frightening. Very, very frightening.
So you,
yes.
So what do you do with this call?
You,
where do you begin?
It was a bit terrifying, except the mandate is right there. Tell people that they need to do that, was what I first did. Tell people that the scriptures are saying, go to the poorest of people, and there you will find God. Though the matter of telling people was enough. That was purely word.
Telling the students I was teaching,
okay. Yes, and the congregation, that you've got to, if you've got a moral conscience at all, you've got to do that. But then you said, no. That's just telling people. What we need are people who will do the work, to be among them, to identify with them. And so the Word of God became very, very, very powerful. It was really speaking to my conscience as a priest, as a Catholic, as a Christian. Mm-hmm. You've got to make up your mind. You have one life to live. How are you going to live it? Are you going to keep telling people what to do? Or are you going to tell the Lord that I will do it? Mm-hmm. And so he turned it around on me. And it really was scary, you know, having a very, very secure job and upscale sort of ministry.
So you walked out into the streets. Did you start by yourself? Did you have any?
Thank God I had two men with me, but that was all. And you need to understand, you see, Peggy, it's only 1%, 1.5% Catholics in Jamaica.
Okay.
So how are you ever going to build this up, you know? But there it was, the reality was there, and Christ was saying, go. And sometimes, come and follow me. I remember nights when it was so frightening, you just cried out to God, you know, in front of the Blessed Sacrament and say, Lord, why are you contradicting yourself? First of all, you send me off to do all these studies. You put me in universities. Then second of all, you pull me and tell me, no, that's not it. You're contradicting yourself. I was angry at times.
Yeah.
But the Lord said, you have to do it. You have one life to live. Are you going to do it or are you not?
Did you simply walk away from your job at the university? Did you kind of come to a natural conclusion to the year or something and then say, I'm going to try this? Or did you really cut the ties?
I took time off about a year, and in that time I was teaching at Boston College. Again, the gospel spoke to me, and I could see everybody calling and saying, tell us, what is it all about? Tell, you know, young people at the college, tell me what is it all about? And then we constructed a little summer program, and they came down.
So you brought your students down to Kingston.
That's right. And once you begin to respond to the calling of Christ, you can't turn back.
It begins to fuel itself, too.
It begins to fuel itself.
Father Holung, founder of the Missionaries of the Poor, what was the first sort of concrete thing you put into place? Was it a home for yourself? Was it a shelter for others? How did you begin this noble work?
The papers, the media in general had brought the news that a home for 150 women caught up in flames. It was a condemned building. It was run by the government. Mm-hmm. And all these 150 women died. Mm. And I said, no. The Lord, I said, finally, whatever you do to the least of your brothers and sisters, you have done unto me. So I had no choice, and that's when we really began. It was strange, you know, you saw the media itself wanting to do good work and to announce the good works of Jesus. And they got behind it. I was confronted by the government for doing work like this and disgracing the government.
Oh, so the government, it was in opposition to all of this. They felt it was shaming them.
It was shaming them because it was a government building.
Mm-hmm.
But I had to. I just simply had to. And then when I saw the whole population begin to be stirred by the call, you know, to let us build a new home.
So that's where you began.
That's when I began, right? We didn't begin with ourselves. The Lord was saying, forget about that, worrying about yourself. First of all, think of others. Don't ask, is it going to happen? How is it going to happen? Where are you, Lord? Don't bother with that. Just do. You've been called, you've been told, do.
What an enormous leap of faith that is, though. I mean, that is blind trust in a way, because you need resources, you need manpower.
Yes, exactly. But you realize that once the Lord has made up his mind, he is going to get things done. It's not you. It's not for me to ask questions.
Well, it's more, to me, it's more like once you open your mind and say, okay, I'm listening and I will do it. That's when, you know, that's when it all starts, because he's always had his mind made up.
Right.
It's just that some minds are not open to hearing it.
Yeah.
So, yes. Father, did you raise money? Were you able to raise money locally to rebuild this apartment house?
Well, strangely, what happened was the government at that time came in.
Oh.
And they wanted
trying to redeem themselves a little bit.
I think so, and also work with me, and said we want you on a board of directors to help construct this new place, and you don't have to worry about it. We just want you to be on the board of directors.
Wow!
And it was built. Then we were also working in the prisons where young people were locked up without any kind of bail and without any kind of recourse to lawyers for having guns illegally or being in the companionship with people with guns. So that followed on the heels of that. And then God had clearly appointed me to be a messenger of justice and mercy. So I give thanks to God for that.
So how did you begin collecting your brothers into what started as the Brothers of the Poor? Is that before you were the Missionaries of the Poor?
Right.
So how did you attract these men that were able to say, I will give my full commitment, not just I'm going to give you a summer, but that I'm with you?
Right. Anyone who came to us.
You weren't picky.
Anyone at all who came to us, we accepted. And then out of that, you choose, or they choose. You just started somewhere to build the kingdom of God, you know, with whoever came. And people, some people from the other Caribbean islands. And then when we had a few respond, again, we opened homes right away.
Homes Haiti, for where your brothers would live?
Destitute.
Oh, for the people
for the
that were
the
not being taken care of.
Right, right. And we opened in Haiti, Port-au-Prince. We opened also in Cap-Haïtien, which was the old capital. And Beautiful Nun was then running a place for something like maybe about 150, 200 homeless. But she was getting older, and her order said no more. So she said, somebody has got to take care of
her
it.
This legacy of mine.
Right.
So you're doing so many different things. You're dealing with the imprisoned. You're dealing with the abandoned.
Yes.
You must have also had to deal with an awful lot of medical problems and medical issues, which take a lot of resources and a lot of knowledge, too.
Yes.
Were you able
yes.
to get some people that understood that field, that profession, to
right.
serve?
We felt our way along. We had to live by faith. A lot of times we acted before we thought. and
it's easy to do when you're in this kind of work, Father.
Yes. And God blessed us. Now we opened two homes in Haiti. One where it was an amazing experience. Father Henry's outside now, but he will tell you, you know, 200,000 people died in the earthquake while he was there.
Right.
And then we had a huge cholera epidemic. He really had to find his way through the power of Jesus and the blessings of the Holy Spirit. And then vocations began to come. When we ourselves actually went out to seek vocations in places like India. Mm-hmm. And we have Indians now. Philippines, we opened homes there also.
So, Father, at what point in your ministry did you realize that this wasn't just a calling for service, this was a calling to establish a new religious order?
Well, we looked at it. We needed people, dedicated people who gave themselves under the vows. And when we realized that it can't be done by part-time volunteers, we began to say, hey, it looks like a religious community is being required by the Lord. So we went that route.
And that's a whole other responsibility for you.
Oh.
To write the rules and to determine what it is and to have it go through all the legal, you know, within our church, process.
Right.
Process. And it has now become the Missionaries of the Poor, which is the first religious community, male religious community in the Caribbean that was been approved by the Vatican.
That's right.
How long did that take?
It took 35 years.
So every single day that you started from the point you started until now.
Yeah, 35 years. Yes, and we got vocations from Philippines also.
Isn't Philippines, that amazing India. How these vocations just begin to flourish?
Yeah.
Doesn't surprise you. Yeah, you were far advanced into this and understanding that God had your back.
Oh, yeah. There were so many struggles. Having so many different races with so many different languages and having them be unified.
Well, it's kind
it's
of like
an
the
ongoing
first...
struggle, learning about each other, trying to discover each other's strengths and weaknesses and culture and so forth, and all the time trying to center at the same time on Christ.
But this sounds very much like the first disciples. The first disciples had to address all these. The first men that went out and they had all the cultural issues.
Yes.
And differences of habits and opinions and things like that.
That's right. And on top of the fact that we're all sinners.
Yes.
You know, all of us are sinners, just seeking to serve the Lord and to be holy men. And now we've begun a sisterhood also.
But it does seem to me that people that are called to your order of the Missionaries of the Poor, these men have to have a heart for service.
Yes, has to be.
But I think that is the very appeal of what you're offering them, is that it's so pure and it's so authentic that it has a call that's stronger than sometimes than the world. Father Richard Holung is going to stay with us to continue this conversation about the religious community he founded in Kingston 37 years ago, Kingston, Jamaica, Missionaries of the Poor, serving those who have no one else to care for them and bringing them spiritual and material nourishment. So stay with us to hear more about this beautiful movement in our church. I am Peggy Normandin, and you're listening to Call Me Catholic on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Dr. Ray Guarendi.
Now I look at myself in the mirror and I think, well, where's the young guy? Where'd he go? What's wrong with this mirror, honey? My temptation is to focus on what I've lost. But as I think back on it, in my youth, I did not ponder the stuff of faith like I do now. But what I've gained is, I believe, a closer relationship with Christ.
The Doctor is In with Ray Guarendi. Weekdays, 1 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popchuk.
Want to be more successful? Be humble. A study at Duke University found that successful people tend to exhibit more humility than less successful people in the same field. Being humble doesn't mean beating up on yourself or denying real gifts or talents. That's self-deprecation, which is neither a strength nor a virtue. Exercising true humility, in both the theological and psychological sense, means being willing to see that you don't have all the answers and you can learn a lot from listening to the people around you. Researchers found that humble people did a better job of adapting to new circumstances and soliciting support from others, both of which contributed to the increased success of more humble participants in the study. Jesus said that the meek will inherit the earth. Well, science and the Bible agree. Let humility be the secret of your success. I'm Dr. Greg Popchuk, but you can call me Family Man.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
EWTN, communicating the faith. I feel that God has been really doing a work in me in the last 5-10 years. I'm a convert to Catholicism, and I started to just really feel a passion to know more about the Catholic faith, and I started listening to Catholic radio all day. I'm not doing great things, but I'm doing small things with great love.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Celebrating, exploring, and restoring our Catholic identity. This is Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normanton.
Hi, friends. So glad you are with us today for this moving testimony we've been privileged to hear from Father Richard Holung. Father Holung founded the Missionaries of the Poor in Kingston, Jamaica in 1981. He started with just a handful of brothers who wanted to serve the homeless, the abandoned, the imprisoned, the sick, and the destitute in the poorest areas of Kingston, Jamaica. Today, the Missionaries of the Poor have 550 brothers serving in 9 missions around the world. But you also, Father Richard Holung, have a unique little traveling show called The Five Tenors. This is a musical group that you take to different destinations and entertain them with beautiful, beautiful indigenous music, to sort of Jamaican-flavored music, I think, and raise money for your ministry. Tell me how this evolved in the midst of building a religious order, serving the poorest, and going out to all these other nations to also bring the light of Christ to their neglected areas. How did this musical charism pop out of your order?
Well, it began actually before we started our community. It started 46 years ago.
But
I used to hear all these melodies and rhythms that are so rich in Jamaica, and the beautiful talent of the people, and there's something lyric about Jamaican people, very
it's
poetic.
Very contagious. Rhythm and energy.
And poetry and their easy way of smiling and greeting and loving and being in fellowship. And I think this fabricated the music that I keep hearing at nighttime, daytime, all day long.
Rhythm and of your life, the soundtrack of your life.
And the truth is that I had no training at all in music. We began with a Caribbean mass and started using, and you saw the children coming alive, started using rhythms and melodies that are very, very familiar to the Caribbean. Mm-hmm. And it really seemed to have caught the interest of local people. And I kept writing. And then I just had to write after a while.
Write the music.
Write the music and the words.
The lyrics, yeah.
But, you know, what is given by the Lord is just given. And you either listen to it and obey it or you don't. But I couldn't get rid of it and was very unhappy when I kept...
pushing it away.
Pushing it away, exactly. And then after that, the liturgical music went to concert music, all about my feelings and my longing for Christ in the islands, wanting to see a people really, really devoted to the Lord. I, having been Buddhist and becoming Catholic, understood.
You were raised Buddhist?
Yes.
Oh, that's fascinating. I didn't know that. You were born in Jamaica?
Born in Jamaica.
To Chinese parents?
To Chinese parents, yeah.
So you were raised Buddhist.
And the beauty of the people, I really, really love my island and the islands. Yeah. I wanted our people to understand how blessed they are to be Christians, though not Catholic, Christians, and to bring home to them a consciousness of how the Lord lives among the people themselves, and that there it is, Jesus is right in their hearts and in their minds and in their way of life, and we must hold that as precious before the Lord. And the music came, and then into concerts, and from concerts, which were very successful.
Just we locally? Were you just starting locally then?
Locally, and then we got invited to Canada, and then we got invited to places like Boston.
That's amazing.
And then we began productions, huge productions. And now the productions are 50,000 people attend them in Jamaica alone. And it has become an evangelical tool for young people. The government allow them to come for field days And a lot of young people come to the National Arena. And then on the weekends, the general public come. So that in 1 year, we might have 50,000 people coming to the concerts and the productions in 2 weekends.
And it can't help but sort of touch their heart. Let's listen to Jimmy G. We brought some music with us. Father and his brothers brought some music with us. Let's listen to a little bit, a sample of this fantastic music that is authored by Father Richard Ho Lung and sung by his compatriots there in Jamaica. So, Father, when you are in concert with these five tenors, do you have imagery from your work so that you're also teaching people about the missionaries of the poor?
The story of the brothers and the life that they live is usually shown in a little video for 5 minutes at a half, and they see the brothers doing these beautiful works
that
of
work,
Christ.
Yeah.
And they say, my goodness, you know, this is well worth supporting. Then also they come after that, and many people have come through even EWTN, visiting with us and working with us, living at our monasteries. They come, they stay for 3-4 days, sometimes a week, and each day they go with us in the slums. They work with the homeless and destitute that we have. All these elderly, homeless, HIV people, little tiny kids, many of them without hands or fingers, mm-hmm. lacking toes, hydrocephalic kids with the great big heads, mm-hmm. with water in their heads. Kids who can't walk, many, many, many kids who can't walk. But people in the States are so generous. They send us wheelchairs. Mm. They send us donations. Right here, Hank is trying to organize a container so that a container of food can be sent to us. Mm-hmm. Food is a key. It's the substrate. It's the foundation upon which you can run the ministries.
And it's the common thing everybody needs.
Yes,
some may need companionship. Some may need real care. Some may need medical services. But everybody needs food.
Food, yes,
and that's a
yes.
time. You know, and from what I've understood about your communities, Father, these shelters that you provide, it's not just about giving them the nourishment and the resources they need. It's also about building community because
That's
they've
right.
been living
That's
alone
right.
and they've had no fellowship with each
exactly,
other.
Exactly, exactly. Their greatest lack, finally, is people.
Mm-hmm.
Mother, father, sister, brother. They have none of these. They have no housing. There's no place to sleep. They have no recourse to job.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing at all. So literally they're rendered useless.
Mm-hmm.
And then
just discarded.
Once discarded.
Yeah.
And when we take them into their homes, their first duty is community.
Mm-hmm.
They've got to help each other.
And that's the greatest gift, too, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, it is.
Yeah.
It's so uplifting, and it's so, you know, it's healing.
Yes.
It reminds me very much of the philosophy of Jean Vanier, who
yes.
established the large communities,
that's
and
right.
it's all based on that.
That's right. That people need people in Christ,
mm-hmm.
And people are... need also to give love, but also to receive love.
Mm-hmm.
And they must take very seriously the homes in which we have built. You know, sometimes the homes are 60 people, sometimes 80 people, sometimes 100 people, sometimes 130 people, all different type of varieties. And you build around that. The brothers have them pray every day, sing together joyfully each day, come to Mass and learn to really minister to each other.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
so evangelization is also part of your ministry. I mean, in addition
yeah.
to serving
mm-hmm.
these people and giving them their physical needs, you are helping them
yes.
learn about Christ.
That's right. It's not social work.
Mm-hmm.
Not social work at all. It's the work of the Beatitudes.
Mm-hmm. The Beatitudes.
In the right. name of Christ.
Yeah.
Yes.
Father, who have been the people in your life that have inspired you? Because obviously you are sort of iconic to so many people who look at you and think, how has this man done this? How has he been so open to the will of God to accomplish this? Who are the people or the saints that you have looked to for inspiration and strength?
Right. We had a wonderful privilege of having Mother Teresa.
Yes. Well, your story reminds me of Mother Teresa.
Right. She was a real inspiration. She came to a home and she came and she was without children. And she blessed them with just her joyfulness and her humility. Yes. Yeah. I never forgot that day when she visited with us.
Did you know you were in the presence of a saint, Father?
Oh, yes. Yeah. Right. And then Pope John Paul, on his short visit to Jamaica, he came and he blessed our community once again.
Oh, nice.
We held hands at the cathedral. And I could not believe, I felt as though I was walking in heaven when I was with him.
In the company of saints, you had two saints visit your community.
Exactly.
I mean, that's certainly affirming, Father.
Yes, that was very, very affirming. And also you saw the work of God. Each day you wondered how it happened, mm-hmm. you know.
Right.
There we were on a fourth of our free service. How come the Lord provided for all? Well, it's now 10 missions.
Yeah.
How come the Lord has provided for brothers, provided for the homeless and destitute, provided homes?
Because it's the Lord's work.
It's the Lord's work, you know. It fills you with a sense of mystery.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. What has been, if you had to pull out one moment in this journey, Father, where you really felt despondent or you felt discouraged or you thought this is an obstacle that I will not be able to hurdle? Was there a moment in the growth of all this?
I think that your own weakness, your personal weaknesses and mm-hmm. sinfulness.
Mm-hmm.
You felt, how can the Lord do this? How can he use you, myself, such a unworthy and sinful person? Mm-hmm. Why is he loving me? Why does he keep on with me? You know, and you realize, despite ourselves, that he has chosen us. You think of all the great, great, great and wonderful men and women that the Lord has chosen. People like you and I and I. Well, maybe not you, but I.
Well, I feel not even worthy to be in your presence, in your company, Father. This is just such an incredible privilege. And I'm just so moved when you hear that kind of trust. It's just such a beautiful, it seems like these huge endeavors take so much trust, but in a way, it just takes a little bit of trust, and then you just let God in and
that's
he does
right.
his work.
You let him.
Father, you made reference earlier to your relationship with EWTN. You have a series on EWTN, especially during this Lenten period.
Yes.
Tell us about that show.
Well, it's called Church and the Poor. It was a name that was initiated by Doug Keck.
Yes.
If you know Doug.
I do know Doug.
Right. And
he gets around here at EWTN.
Well, he had two of his men come to Jamaica, and they came and they stayed with us. Mother herself had me on a program along with Benedict Rochelle.
Mother Angelica.
Mother Angelica.
Wow. You keep good company, Father. And so do they, by the way.
Yeah,
to have you in that shows they can spot the holy ones among us.
They brought me there, and at that time she said, yes, we want to go to Jamaica and do a basic videoing and have it on EWTN. And thereafter, Doug Keck took it further and wanted to have a series, which we still have, which shows you the work with the poor, the homeless, and the destitute, and our brothers, as well as the visitors that we have there weekly. Who come mostly from the States, some from Australia, some from Canada, and they come and they work, and you see these beautiful souls.
Mm-hmm.
They begin to open up to Christ and a new way of understanding what it means to be a Christian, how it takes them further and further and further and deeper mm-hmm. into faith and to understanding what our good faith is all about.
Well, it is very powerful to see the images. I mean, you're telling us the story and it's radio, so we can't show pictures. But if you go onto your computer and Google Father Richard Ho Lung, Missionaries of the Poor, you will be led to lots of different videos and different imagery that really shows you these beautiful, beautiful brothers and priests serving these beautiful, beautiful people that whose eyes reflect so much gratitude for what you've given them.
Yes.
And you can see the mutual gratitude for what they've given you too.
Right. What they have really given to us is a purpose in life and salvation. You know, the poor have brought salvation to us.
Mm-hmm.
But also the poor have brought us with a clarity as to who Christ is and what is his mission. I have come to preach good news to the poor. You see it before you. And you just simply give thanks that God has called you to do this work and also to invite other people to be involved.
Father, do you keep a journal? Do you record your daily thoughts? Because I think someday that would be a very beautiful resource for people to have. Or have you thought about writing a book about your story?
Well, St. Benedict's Press put out a book called Candles in the Dark. Right.
Okay. And there's a video that goes with Candles in the Dark, too, that I've seen.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yes.
So that tells the story?
That tells the story of all, right, and our works, the works of the brothers, the challenges and the joys of it.
Yeah. Well, Father Richard Holung, we're going to leave with a little bit of the music. We're going to say goodbye with a little bit of the music in the background here for you all to enjoy. Father Richard Holung, thank you so much for sharing your story and your joyful spirit with all of us today. Now, before we say goodbye, would you offer a blessing to our listeners?
Yes, yes, yes. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we ask that that we continue our journey of faith, to fulfill the word that you have given to us. And we pray, Lord, that the binding and the uniting of peoples all over the world, so that we sit at one table and share one bread, one body, one blood, all in Jesus Christ, that we be enriched, and that we remember that all is well once we're in your hands. You will take care of us because you're the merciful God. With all our feelings and our desires, our longing to make a world that is truly dedicated to you, we place our faith, we place our hope and trust. Bless our people on EWTN, the audiences, but also the staff who seek only to bring good news, the good news of Jesus Christ, your Son. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Father Holung, I hope God continues to bless you and your ministry, keep you strong, and give you everything you need to continue this incredible work. It's just so exciting and inspiring to experience someone who is so purely devoted to the imitation of Christ.
Thank you so much, Peggy.
Thank you, and God bless you always.
Oh, okay, bless you.
Exploring the perils and blessings of embracing a Catholic identity. This is Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normanton.
Hello, everyone. Thanks for joining Team Call Me Catholic on this Easter weekend. In this season of miracles, we say more than just hello. We say, Alleluia, Christ is risen. I am Peggy Normanton, and to quote our great Saint John Paul II, we are the Easter people, and Hallelujah is our song. Since it is the season of miracles, I thought we should check in with everybody's favorite miracle hunter, Michael O'Neill, to find out what's new in the world of miracles. Michael is, you know this, he's a radio host, author, and creator of the website MiracleHunter.com. He's a sought-after expert on the subject of miracles, been on all the news shows, and created the EWTN docu-series, They Might Be Saints. He's what we call a specialist. Hey, Michael, welcome back to Call Me Catholic.
Hey, thanks for having me back.
So since we last had the conversation about miracles, there have been two blesseds that have been promoted because of a miracle that's been approved in their name.
Absolutely. We have two actually big name saints, if you want to call them that.
And recent people.
Everybody who's a saint is a big name person, in my opinion. But,
right.
Of course, we have Paul VI. He's being elevated to the canon of the saints. That should be in October. And also Oscar Romero, the famed bishop there, found a miracle approved for him as well. So really exciting time in our church to have these big-name people celebrated. And, of course, with Paul VI, we have two very similar miracles of a healing of a baby before they were born. So really exciting.
In utero, then.
Yes, that's right. Normally, that's not the case, of course. But in two separate cases, one in the 1990s in California, and one in Italy just a couple years ago, The doctors recommended to the woman that she abort her child, and they sought the intercession of Paul VI, and the child was born in perfect health and continues in perfect health. And so these are the miracles that are put forward, and kind of a fitting thing for the author of Humanae Vitae.
I was going to say, that is perfect. That is no accident that the author of Humanae Vitae facilitated a miracle in his name, interceded on that behalf. That is a beautiful story, and especially that it happened here in California, where we need a little more enlightenment on this subject.
Perhaps. Yeah, there have only been something like less than 30 miracles in the history of the United States that the Vatican has actually validated. So it's really a big deal that we have an American miracle being approved as well.
Was there much press about this that you noticed? Because I know you're always on the hunt for that, Michael O'Neill, the miracle hunter.
There was. I think, of course, this is a big anniversary for Humanae Vitae as well. And so
right,
Paul
50th.
is in the news. And so to have him canonized this very year is kind of a special thing, and of course, the nature of the miracle is pretty interesting as well. So, really something to be celebrating this year.
Absolutely. And you know, Paul VI is kind of not always understood for who he was. I mean, it was really Paul, not his globe-trotting successor, John Paul II, who was the original pilgrim pope. He was the first pope to travel outside of Italy in the modern era. So he came to the United States. He was really an interesting, fascinating pope following on the heels of the Second Vatican Council.
Absolutely. And we have this trend now of popes becoming saints. I know that throughout the history of the Catholic Church, 266 popes or whatever there are, there have been a number who have been saints. But we have John Paul II and now Paul VI to be a saint. And actually, Pope Paul I, his cause is being underway as well. So,
oh, that's cool. You know,
I think Pope Francis joked that he was on the waiting list for sainthood himself. So we'll see about that one.
He's got a lot of life left, I think, Pope Francis, before we put him in that category. Hey, but Michael, let me ask you this. When a person decides that they want to dedicate a cause to a saint, is there a protocol to follow that would make it eligible for consideration as a miracle toward a saint? I mean, do you have to document it and say, I am specifically praying for the intercession of Paul VI and say, you know, prescribed prayers?
Well, they oftentimes in canonization causes, you can look at any of the websites, perhaps, of any of the causes. And even on my show, they might be saints. At the end of every episode, we put the official prayer up, but on the screen for people to pray to that potential saint. But there is no special formula in the sense other than you have to pray for the singular intercession of one saint. So you have all these famous cases of Mother Teresa, et cetera, where the man was going in for a surgery and he woke up from his coma, but his wife had actually contacted their parish and said, pray only to Mother Teresa for his healing. So it has to be a very coordinated effort in a lot of ways because, as we've talked about before, when I'm in trouble, when you're in trouble, we pray to all our friends and saints, don't we? So,
right.
You know, if you pray to just one saint for a miracle, it takes a lot of faith and a lot of coordination.
You got to be specific. Okay, let's move on to Archbishop Romero of El Salvador. Let me ask you this, because I have wondered about this. I thought when a Catholic is martyred in the name of the faith, that he became an instant saint.
So in these cases of martyrdom, and I'm learning more and more about this, one episode that we did on They Might Be Saints was the martyrs of La Florida, these Apalachee Indians who gave up their lives defending the faith. When you are martyred, killed out of hatred for the faith in Odium Fidei, that means that you become a blessed. Uh-huh. But beyond that point, in order to become a saint, a miracle needs to be worked through your intercession. So you have many people who get to that first step, and then an additional healing miracle is found, and that's what elevates them to the level of sainthood.
Okay, because Archbishop Romero was martyred by a death squad in 1980, so it was definitely people that hated the faith. So was he immediately elevated to blessed, and then from there on he had to have a few miracles in his name?
Well, as with everything in the Catholic Church, it moves at a glacier's pace. So when we say immediately, compared to some of the old canonizations or approvals of martyrdom, it moved rather quickly. But of course, the same amount of paperwork has to be done with the initiation of a cause and writing of the positio to show that the person was, in fact, martyred out of hatred of the faith, although that's a pretty clear case there. But it does take some time, but then that miracle is the thing that's really hard to find, a case where somebody had a instantaneous, complete, and lasting cure with no medical treatment. and through the intercession of a singular saint. So they found that for Oscar Romero, and now he will be officially a saint.
Where did the miracle take place, Michael?
Now, one of the interesting things with these canonization miracles is that some are very public, where we hear the name and the exact details of the healing, and others are very private. And so this is one of these cases where the people who received the miracle have opted to keep it quiet. And
oh, interesting.
This was the same case with Fatima, the children of Fatima, who were recently canonized, of course, on May 13th. And the child, Lucas Baptista, who had that healing falling out of a window and cracking his skull, mm-hmm. his parents kept his name very quiet until they changed their mind right before the canonization and came out with the news that they were, in fact, the recipients. But in this case of Oscar Romero, it is a case of they are trying to keep it very private.
I guess I can understand that, because that would put a huge uncomfortable spotlight on you and the rest of your life, especially for a child. Maybe you're thinking, I don't want that much attention from the world. Hey, Michael, thanks for all these updates. I love talking to you. I want to check in with you on a regular basis. In the meantime, are there any other interesting ways that our viewers can find out about what you're doing or the news that you're sharing?
Absolutely. I'm still signing people up for my pilgrimage, Miracles of Italy.
Okay.
MiraclesofItaly.com. You can go to see Padre Pio's feast day along with all the Eucharistic miracles of Italy and stigmata, et cetera, the incredible saints. And also on March 28th, I'm lucky enough to be invited to be on NBC's Today Show with Megyn Kelly at 9 a.m.
Wow.
So, I am so excited to be interviewed about miracles by Megyn Kelly as well.
Oh, well, that is very cool. Well, thank you, Michael O'Neill, for keeping us up to date on our emerging saints and their miracles. Such a fascinating niche of knowledge you have. So God bless you, Michael, and happy Easter. Alleluia.
Same to you. Happy Easter. God bless.
God bless. Happy Easter, everybody. Go out and spread the good news. Jesus is risen. We are the Alleluia people. So tune in again next week, same day, same time, for more good news from our good faith. Until then, happy Easter. And I'm Peggy Normandin, but you can call me Catholic.
You've been listening to Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normandin, live from the Christ Cathedral campus in Garden Grove, California. Call Me Catholic is a co-production of EWTN Radio and Orange County Catholic Radio. Heard weekly on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.